Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're going through a series called Small Things, Big Difference. Small Things, Big Difference. Do we have the... Yes, we do. Here it is. I'm just going to review, by way of review, go through what we've talked about over the last few weeks. But we're taking everything from the Great Commission here in Matthew 28. This is what us as Christians know as the Great Commission. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples, according to the book of Matthew. And if we can just read that together, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, we've been going through this this particular passage, highlighting certain portions of it as it pertains to the culture of discipleship, understanding that small things in terms of the kingdom make a big difference. If Jesus is our example as the greatest person to ever walk the face of the planet, then we should observe his leadership style. His leadership style was, of course, he spoke to masses, but he sowed his life into speaking to a small group of men, 12 in all. And we talked about the fallibility of these men, the most prominent one being one who would deny him just before Jesus' death. And so if you look at that you look at the terms that we look at the success of leadership, where the ones that we raise up, and usually in a big number, we count the numbers, and we are more concerned about the success and not interested in the failures or the fallibility of people in terms of how we measure the success of somebody's leadership. We would look upon Jesus' leadership as being a failure. Even the geographical proximity of which he traveled was only about 200 kilometers from where he started, being born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. So there wasn't much of a traveling ministry that he had. Obviously, he didn't have the advantage that we have of the internet and airplanes and so forth, or even trains, to say the least. He did a lot of his teaching on foot or on boats or traveling by animal. And so there wasn't much breadth to the reach of his ministry. But how many of you know that it was his focus on the small things that made the biggest difference that we could never experience as in terms of how a human has changed and transformed history? And so we've been focusing on this Great Commission and focusing on specific parts of this verse, of these three verses. I'm just going to highlight the ones we talked about. The first week, we talked about making disciples of all nations. And I just wanted to reiterate this week as well. I'll make no bones about our church being a multicultural church. You know, even throughout this week, just talking to various people, both from within our church and from outside of the church, there is a very purposeful effort that we put in making sure that this is a place of multiculturalism. Because how many of you know that when we get to heaven, if you don't like multiculturalism, you're not going to like the place? There is no sections in heaven. Now, I know that many of us, if not 90% of us, actually migrated from outside of this nation to this great city of Brisbane. And that's exciting, but the natural inclination of us as humans, including myself, is to associate with people that have a similar background to yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a strength, and that's to be celebrated. But when it's only your people, only people that grew up the same experiences as you, only being monocultural. Think about the church you grew up in. Was it monocultural? Some people nodding. Don't nod. Just keep that inside you. And I'm not just talking about the ethnicity. Obviously, that plays into it. But even even in terms of the generational gap, was there a massive gap between like some churches battle this whole gap of the 18 to 35 year old gap, where you've got older families, the kids aren't coming to church anymore, and then all of a sudden the kids' church is thriving. But then there's this 18 to 35 year old gap where the youth just start to make their own choices and disappear into this void. How many of you know that that's not God's intention? That we want to be a church that disciples all nations. And when we're talking about all nations, we're not just talking about countries. We're talking about the different cultures that are represented in this room. I'm really blessed, and it really is an honor for me to pastor a church like the one we have. If you go ahead and have a look around and see the beauty that is around you. Some of y'all are like, yeah, you better recognize me. Check me out. See me, love me. I am God's child. But I'm here to tell you, that we will, as a church, called every nation, be purposeful in our intent. You know, I am very proud to be Samoan. I'm very thankful that God wired me this way. And you've got to understand the uniqueness of this, because most multicultural churches are actually pastored by the majority of whatever that nation is. And I get to do this as a minority in this nation. That is very rare, but that is very God, because God is in the business of making rare things his way to the glory of himself. So when people come into this church, and let me tell you, this is worth fighting for. I know that, just prophetically, I know that this week, for some of us, have found it a little bit of a struggle to like really connect relationally, because people around us in this church aren't quite like us, or there's not enough people like us in this church. And so it's like, oh, do I go to a church that is more monoethnic and feel a bit more comfortable? I'm here to tell you that it's worth the struggle to fight for these sorts of relationships, because that's when God's most glorified, when we push towards seeing heaven on earth in this manner. Are you with me today? Are you with me today? This is, you know, like, if you can push past hanging out just with people of your own ethnicity, of your own age bracket, young people hang out with some older people that have kids and learn some stuff. Okay? Older people, more mature people, go to the leadership summit and support our UQ and our QUT ministries. I mean, we just started our service, our first campus service at UQ on Thursday. I was really blessed by Roisin and the team, and I'm really thankful for the team that we have there. But I was really blessed to see people like Denisha and Helen out there, and a few others, even Jonathan and Praise. They brought their whole family out, you know, like, to support our UQ ministry. It's not just about, oh, that's for those young people over there that moisturize. I just given up and let the cracks be cracked, you know. Disciples of all nations. Say that with me. Disciples of all nations. Look at the people that you associate yourself with. I didn't mean to preach on this. This is not my sermon. We get it on the podcast, but I feel like God wants to emphasize this. Look around the people that you associate yourself with. Not just the people you're at work with, because you have to be around them. Otherwise, you don't get your money. But I'm talking about the people you get to associate with. And I'm not saying, again, hear me. I'm not saying don't hang out with people that are of the same background. Please do. In fact, that's what comes easiest to you. You know what I'm saying? Certain people just relate to you a lot easier. But I'm talking about the people that you have to make an effort to relate to. Those are the people that when you actually lay your life down. Let me give you an example. My daughter Nazareth, we had this situation in our house. We had a friend who came over, and I have two daughters. And when there's another girl in the mix, there's often this jealousy battle. And so Jordan and this guest were playing with dolls, and Nazareth was playing with the Lego. And I told Nazareth, Nazareth came to me and said, nobody wants to play with me. Nobody wants to be my friend. Nobody loves me. You know, it's tragic. All this drama. Oh, all the estrogen in my home, I tell you. Oh, mother's side. Anyway, don't tell Tina. And so she's like, nobody wants to play with me. And so I said to her, you know, in order to make friends, sometimes you have to sacrifice that which you want to play with and go and play with what they're playing with, you know. But she didn't want to let go of the Lego. And so she ended up playing by herself. She wanted them to come on her terms. And if they didn't come on her terms, then nothing was going to happen. But if she wants to make disciples of all nations, she's going to have to let go of the Lego and play with the dolls. So it's this whole wrestling. Do I stay in this familiarity, this cultural preference that I have, or do I let go of it so that I can enter into a new world of dolls? I said, girl, come play with me. Forget the dolls. No, but you get what I'm saying? Like, sometimes you have to let go of what makes you comfortable and put yourself in situations where you do feel uncomfortable in order to relate to people that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't speak with that same accent that you pretend to have, in order to build relationally with them. Okay, I'm going to move on. That's enough. That's a mini sermon in and of itself. I also emphasize the manner of going therefore. Like, all authority lies with God, and because all authority is Him, He's with Him, He is Lord, our response is to go, because we are under His authority. And I don't think that needs repeating. You can go to the podcast if you haven't heard that, but basically I said, in order to go, you need to be empowered by coming, and that means to come to God, be empowered by His Spirit, that He would drive you with His heart to go. And here's where I wanted to land on today. If you have your Bible, go with me to John chapter 14. We're going to unpack this particular area of Scripture. And this is going to be our basis for where we want to take the next portion of the Great Commission. John 14, verses 15 to 20. If you got your Bible, you might want to underline this. This is great. I think you'll be blessed by it. If you don't have a Bible, if you borrowed a friend's Bible, go ahead and underline it for them anyway. They'll need it. It says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Thank you, God, that you come to us. Lord, as we talked about last week, the greatest part of the Great Commission is that you are with us always. And so, God, we acknowledge the fact that you have come to us. In your vastness, in your greatness, in your magnificence, you still desire to meet with us here today. And so, Lord, we pray you would attune our ears to your word and to your will today. Help me, Lord God, to teach your word in a way that is communicable of what's on your heart. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we would hear directly from heaven, directly from you, and what's on your heart for our church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today's title is Up to Bat. Everybody say, Up to Bat. This is simply based on the Great Commission, the part that talks about baptizing and teaching. B-A-T. I'm sorry, it's a terrible acronym. But it's for memorability. And God is calling us to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey all that God has commanded us. So we're called to make disciples. How many of you would agree with me? As a disciple of Christ, God is calling us to make disciples. But the way we make disciples, there is this playing out of how you make a disciple. Here's how you make them. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that we have baptisms coming up next week. And if, you know, as I teach this, and if this resonates in your spirit and you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you to come and talk to myself or Roisin, our campus minister. And we'd love to see how we can arrange for you to be baptized next Sunday. And we'd love for you to get connected in a discipleship relationship. But you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you need to be taught as to how you should obey or observe His commands. So the objectivity, and some of us may ask the question, well, why is baptism so important? Isn't that just going into a pool and getting dunked? There is actually a great spiritual significance to the act of baptism. Now, let me go to the Greek word, which is baptisma. Baptisma. Baptisma literally means to be fully immersed. Fully immersed. It means to be fully covered in whatever you will be baptized in. Like you, I grew up in a church where I was christened, meaning I was sprinkled upon, and my parents dedicated me to the Lord. That is not biblical baptism. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to christen children or sprinkle upon them water and dedication to them. We do dedicate children to the Lord. We dedicate parents to the Lord too, which is much more the practice and much more the need, I think. But baptism should be the decision that is made under the leading of the Holy Spirit, where someone chooses, I want to follow God, being totally immersed in His will. Because there is a spiritual significance to baptism. What does it look like? It looks like going under the water and coming up out of that water. Now, what is the symbol of this? Well, we can look to different places in the Old Testament. Let me give you some biblical examples. For instance, many of you will know the story of Noah that's found in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 5. Yeah, towards chapter 6. And so Noah is told as the only man and his family that God holds righteous, and the rest of the world is in sin. And he tells Noah to build an ark. Even in the building of the ark, it looks ridiculous to those who are looking and observing upon him. But he builds the ark. And as he builds the ark, he is told to get all the animals onto it, two by two. And he gets all the animals into it. And then for 40 days and for 40 nights, there is this flood which eradicates all of the sin that is in the world. And then he brings a new covenant at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights of flooding. God makes a new covenant with Noah in the midst of this new world that is opened up to him upon the end of the flood. Now, how does that tie into baptism? Well, number one, he builds the ark. He makes a decision that he is going to build this ark. He's going to enter into it. And as ridiculous as it looks to those who are observing him, he will enter into it. God, by his power, eradicates the sin around him, killing off that which is of the old nature and bringing back to life Noah and his family. That's what baptism is. Baptism is the killing off of your sinful nature. Well, it's symbolic of that, and entering into new life under the new promise, under a new covenant in God. Now, the next biblical example that we find is found in Exodus. In Exodus, there's been many movies. Unfortunately, these two examples have been lined up with terrible movies, terrible Hollywood examples starring Russell Crowe and Batman. I'm sorry, Helios. But this one is Moses, right? And Moses is told to extend his rod, places it in the ground, and then the Red Sea parts. Now, you've got to understand this. See, Moses has taken all of the people. Now, biblical historians will actually look at the numbers of people that were following him. Some scholars would say there was up to 1 million people behind Moses as a part of the Israel slaves that had come out of slavery. And so they had the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And so they desperately needed God to move. He sticks his staff out and the Red Sea parts, and they follow in faith. Again, it looks ridiculous, but Moses obeys the Lord, walks through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea engulfs that which enslaved them in the past. Again, are you seeing the similarities? That God cuts off that which held them in slavery before, kills off what held them in slavery, and they walk out towards the promise, towards the promised land that lies before them. That again is symbolic in baptism, is that God is cutting off at the old things that used to hold you enslaved. And now you walk out in new life with God. So it basically looks like this. Your old self is buried in Christ. So you drown that old self under there. Some of us need to be held up down a little bit longer than others. And then you are raised. Don't worry, we won't do it too long. We have no insurance. And you'll be raised up as a new creation in Christ. It's very symbolic of what happens in the spirit. That as you go down, there is a cutting away at the old man. There is a cutting away of everything that has enslaved you. But I wanted to highlight something that I felt like the Holy Spirit was highlighting in terms of baptism that doesn't get talked about. It's the ridiculous nature of what Noah and Moses had to do. Can you imagine? More Noah, like building an ark, going down to Bunnings and IKEA and getting the parts and building this ark out in your backyard while everybody around your area is looking at you. You know, everybody in Ipswich is looking at you build your ark. The ridiculous nature of it. Even Moses extending his staff and saying, Lord, we trust in you. Like He-Man, I have the power. You know, he's like sticking that out there. And you can imagine the million people going, man, this better work. Otherwise, we're pushing you in, you know. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? There's an aspect of foolishness. And I wanted to reiterate this because sometimes in getting baptized, you may think it's just about getting in water and getting dunked. But there is a lot of spiritual resistance that happens, especially from people who don't understand the step that you're making. But this is, hopefully this is unpacking for you why we get baptized, is that we are declaring publicly that there is a cutting away of the old self and I'm dying to myself. Like I'm being laid into the tomb, being crucified with Christ, now resurrected a new life. The verse that I often think about when it comes to baptism is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know this off by heart. It says, if you are in Christ, meaning you've died to yourself, you are a new creature. You come up out as a new creation. The old has gone. Everybody say that with me. The old has gone. Has it? Has it really? Has it really? And I'm not just talking about sin, but let's go back to what I was talking about right at the top of what I was, while I was preaching. How about our old mindsets? Has that completely gone? You know, our old mindsets towards cultures, towards pride. I mean, I never want to be the guy, you know. I learned this really quick when I moved to Singapore, you know, with my friends here, Abhishek and Kimmy. When I first moved to Singapore from New Zealand, this little, well, not little, I'm big brown guy just walks over to Singapore thinking, man, I'm going to show Singapore how we do it in New Zealand, man. I want to change the nation. Little did I know that God wanted to teach me something. God wanted to show me how to exist in a place where nobody was like me, or at least that I had an experience in linking up with people that were like me. And so God had to take me through some situations where that pride was stripped away at. I was forced into situations where I had to learn multiculturalism. And it was scary, but man, I know how to hold God's hand now. And I've learned because I now no longer walk into a situation, even in coming here to Australia, I know that I don't fully understand what God is doing here, but I want to learn. You miss out on a lot of opportunities of what God wants to teach you when you come in thinking, I'm the man, I'll show you how to do it. God wants to baptize you. He wants to cut away at those old mentalities where you come into a culture and think that you're the man or you're the woman, thinking you've got it all together, and He wants to cut away at all those things that would hinder you from entering into the promised land or the land of promise that God has for you in this nation. So I just really want to encourage you to, you know, just rid of that mentality. And that's part of what God does through baptism. He cuts away at the way you think, at the way that you used to feel and, you know, about certain things and your opinions and that are contrary to what God wants to do in and through you. Are you with me today? So, the old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Ask yourself that every day. Has the new really come? Am I still holding on to some plan Bs in my back pocket? You know, oh God, I worship you. I love you, God. I'm all yours. But if I'm not married by the time I'm 30, I'm ditching this thing and I'm going to join a new religion. You know? Got a plan B in your back pocket. Baptism. Killing off your old self. Killing off your agenda. Killing off your own plans. I knew would get really quiet, Rebecca, during while I'm preaching this, because you know I feel like God's baptizing some mindsets today as I'm delivering this, because He's done it with me. But when you just relinquish control, just let Him have full control, and just say, God, you know, however you want to use me, I'm not coming to you with clenched fists. I'm coming to you with open arms, open hands, no hidden agenda. Whatever you want to do in and through me, I'm yours. I'm yours. So that's baptism. Now I wanted to move on to teaching them to obey. So if you can imagine, baptisma in the Greek means to be totally immersed. Now to think that you're totally immersed means to be fully covered. You are fully covered in the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to do, both in baptism and water, but even more so in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to do a full-on teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want to talk about the practicality of when you are immersed in God, He teaches you how to obey. What do I mean by that? How many of you found it hard? Let's be honest, okay? How many of you found it hard sometimes to obey God? All right. Thank you. Whew, Lord, I thought it was just me. All right, we've got 7 honest people, the rest of you. It's okay. You pray about your hands. Teaching them to obey all that I command you. You know, like, let's talk about something that's universal yet general, like not going to really offend anybody. Let's talk about money. The Holy Spirit speaks clearly to you. Now let's not talk about tithing, because that's gonna unearth some idolatry. But let's talk about, you know, just generally offering. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I want you to give this amount. And then the secondary voice comes in. And that secondary voice usually sounds a little bit like you. And it's like, oh, but you know, we don't have the budget for it, and you know, maybe I'll just pray for them. You know, maybe I'll just consider, maybe, you know, because it's GST and I've got to consider all the things in my budget, maybe I won't, you know. And so it's always the secondary verse, because how many of you know God's nature and the way God operates and His voice? You know, give is always in His vocabulary. God rarely says take. Or the only time He says take to me is like, take what you have and give it to the poor. It's usually associated with a give. But you know, anytime it's, you know, and this is a general rule with Tina and myself, and we wrestle with it sometimes, because I told Tina early in our marriage that anytime you hear, because she'll hear from the Lord, or I'll hear from the Lord, and I'll be like, well, I felt like the Lord is telling us to give such, but you know, do we have, you know, got diapers, and you know, we got pay for the schools of the kids. And that's the problem, man, because give is God's nature, but is our nature. We need to get our butt out the way and trust the one who gave us life and give in response to His image and how he desires us to give. Now that's being taught by the Holy Spirit how to obey, but it is hard to obey Him sometimes, right? And oh, okay, maybe none of us are, you know, find it hard. I do. I find it hard sometimes. You're like, oh man, you know, okay, God, this is your money. This is your money you gave to us, and I'm gonna give it away. Bye. I trust you. You better come. You said, ask and you will receive. You know, you start singing worship songs and standing on promises like you're doing the haka, you know. You better come through, Lord. But how many of you know God always comes through? Every time. Like every time He's faithful to come through. Just, no, again, not you. Maybe your friend, knuckleheaded, just thinking, oh, God won't come through. Again, not you. But I need to be taught every day that how to obey Him. And the way it becomes easier to obey Him is to fall in love with Him even more.
to work on your love relationship with God. Because the more in love you are with God, the easier it becomes to obey Him. Here's an example for you. Let's say that my wife Tina, let's say that she lives in Coffs Harbor. And this is when we were engaged, okay? Before we had kids, seems like an eternity ago. But let's say she stays in Coffs Harbor and I stay where I stay in Mount Gravatt. And we're just in an engagement, you know, dating and love and all of that sort of stuff. You know, every time I hear her voice, I can hear the soundtrack behind it, you know. Girl, you are to me. You know, all that sort of stuff starts playing in the background every time she talks. So what happens is, she calls me at 3 in the morning. I pick up a ring, ring,
ring. Hello?
Girl, you are to me. Nelly, I've got a craving. I feel like some cookies and cream. Ice cream. But Ben and Jerry's is closed. Oh. Can you be a darling and get me some cookies and cream, ice cream for me? Now, how many of you have been in love before or have heard of somebody? All you young people, you've been, you know, be careful how you respond. If you've been in love before or you know about being in love, Renee, you are in love right now. You are in love. But like, if you are in love, you don't go, hey, it's 3 a.m., get over it. Oh, no, you don't. You better not. Get over it, woman. No way. You will not get over it. You will not get over your next day. But here I am. You know, how long does it take to get to Coffs Harbor from here? Driving, right? Three and a half, four hours. Somebody said 2 hours. Watch out for the cops. Let's say 3.5 hours it takes to get there. If I am in love, I will go down to Coles, smash the window, hop in there, empty the Ben and Jerry's fridge into my boot, hop back in my car and be there in 30 minutes.
That's right.
Why? Because I'm in love with Tina. I'm in love with my woman. It doesn't take much for me to be obedient. In fact, I am radically obedient to whatever she asks me to do. Then why is it a struggle for us to come to church on Sunday if we say we love God? I know I'm preaching to the choir because you came, but I know that it's a struggle. Like you come to church because you have to. You don't have to come to church. But if we're really in love with Him, we would be overly involved and overly indulgent and throwing our finances, throwing ourselves voluntarily into His purposes, into what He desires us to do. If we're really in love with Him, God wants to reveal His love to you. And that's the way, see, that's the way He is towards us. That's the way He loves us. Is that He cracked open heaven. Came down in the form of Jesus Christ, was born in a manger in a cave, lived a life of homelessness for the most part of His ministry. He would talk about foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He was homeless. He was radical in His love for us. And we struggle with coming to church or getting involved, or multiculturalism, or I'm not going to get involved in this or that. I'm just going to stay and keep my distance. Well, go ahead with your offended self, but God loves you lavishly. He's radically in love with you. And our response in the Western world, our response in Australia, is to remain in this comfort zone of take rather than give. And shouldn't, you know, I loved what Andrew shared last week during the offering. We shouldn't get speakers to come up and exhort us around our giving. It should be exciting and we should just want to give. But it's just the nature of the world we live in. that we have to be reminded in these services or be reminded in our life groups to align our faces towards heaven because we miss it all the time. And we come into church and we come late and we just waltz on in like we've been beaten up all week, and then we just sit down. Okay, worship team, entertain me. Make me feel better about myself. Have you been baptized with that attitude? God wants to cut that attitude off. Some of us have been in churches for the longest time, but we're miserable. And this is rare for a pastor to say this, because most pastors want to grow their churches. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit doesn't appreciate it when we come with the attitude of it being compulsory for us to attend a service. That was never his intention for this. This is a celebration. And if you're celebrating with me here today, then praise God. Praise God. He's worthy of it all. But please don't come feeling entitled. Please don't come feeling like I'm entitled to come into a church service, be entertained, have some warm fuzzies, shake the hands of a few people that I don't plan on getting any deep connection with, and walking away from what I can take from the service. I was talking to a guy, a good friend of mine, here in Brisbane, who's been a Christian for a long time. But see, I get a little scared when I hear Christians who have been in churches for a long time, but then they got offended and start bouncing around churches. And I was talking to him, just trying to encourage him, and the encouragement that I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to give him is that it's not about getting fed. Because he would always, I was going to this church, but I didn't feel like the feeding was good, and I'll go to this church and the feeding wasn't good. I was like, dude, you've been a Christian for what? 15 years. If you're 15 years old in the natural, you should know how to put your hand in your mouth and feed yourself. You come here for community. You come here to get connected with the people that God wants you to be linked with. That's why we're here. And we're here to celebrate how good God is to put people from different nations together like this. Only God can do this. Only God can connect us the way that we are connected. And it takes work. See, the Bible says here, that verse that I read earlier, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And this is not God saying, hey, if you love me, you have to obey me. He's saying what I said earlier. He's saying, man, if you are in love with me, it'll be natural for you to obey me. It's natural for you to want to do what I say you should do, because you understand that I'm not up here like in heaven like a Nazi dude telling you what to do. Like, just do this, do that. Simon says. Oh, actually, I created Simon. God says, do this. God says, do. You know, he's not playing around with us like little toys. He's a father who loves his children. And so he knows what's best for you. How dare we go play on the road and say, well, God, yeah, I don't want to obey you, so I'm going to play on the road. He's like, if you play on the road, you'll get hit by a truck. Stay off the road. And we think that he's a killjoy. Well, go ahead and play on the road then. We'll see how long that lasts. But some of us do that in the spirit. Oh, I don't like it. You know, I don't want to obey God. I don't want to, you know, his commandments are so restricting. Well, dance on the road then. Have all the fun you want to. It'll be the shortest party. That your life will ever see. It won't last long. But some of us are dancing on the road in the spirit. If you love him, if you really love him, you'll obey him. It's not like, you know, and back in the 90s, there was this R&B group called Brownstone. And they sang this song, if you love me, say it. If you love me, do it. And I felt for them because they're, you know, it's three girls, three African American girls, and they had some big voices, and they scared the heck out of me. They're like, if you love me, say it. If you want me, do it. And I'm like, oh yes, okay. Where do you want it? Where do you want it? That's not what God is doing. Like, if you love me, some of you are laughing because you know that song. All the people laughing heavily are the old people in this room. Multicultural church. But I'm here to encourage you that it's not that, it's not with that voice that God comes across by saying, if you love me, obey my commandments. He's saying it's just a natural inclination that you have. If you are in love with me, you will naturally obey my commandments. But he knows that we have a proclivity, we have a bent towards not obeying his commandments. And what does he do? He says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you always. See, he knows, look, I know that you won't naturally obey me, because I'm kind of like God, and I'm omniscient, and I know the future, and I know your heart's capacity, and your heart is bent towards wanting to follow your fleshly desires. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the counselor. Other versions say the helper, if you look at your Bible. That same word for helper is the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 2 when God creates the woman. So all the sisters in here said, amen, you are like God. You are like the Holy Spirit. That same word in the Greek is the Septuagint version in the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 2 that describes the helper that the woman is to the man. The guider, like the Holy Spirit. Lord knows I need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit more than often speaks through my wife. All the married men in here know what I'm talking about, but will refuse to put their hands up because they think they're all that. That's fine. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. Get this in your spirit. I'm closing now. He comes to us to help us to obey. Are you catching this? Like, you cannot obey his commandments without the counselor, without the helper, without the Holy Spirit. But this is the difference between all other religions and Christianity, is the one who created the commands understands our proclivity towards breaking them. And so when we are baptized, we say it's no longer about us, but we are being resurrected in life with him. And he is with us, and he is in us, and he helps us to obey. He helps us by his grace to give us the capacity to obey, because naturally you will not be able to obey his commands. It's only with him, with his presence, that you can obey him. Here's the thought I want to leave with you as we close. Working on this love relationship, love is an action word. You have to work on it. You have to work on it. You have to work on this love relationship with God. If you cease to work on it, you'll find it hard to obey him. And you'll find it hard to even make disciples. Whenever I hear somebody finding, you know, like the art of making disciples somewhat of a task, well, they go, oh, you know, I feel like I'm doing performance for God when I, you know, you asked me to make disciples. I didn't ask you. God said it in his word to make disciples. And when some of us hear it, when especially those of us who've been in church all our lives, we're, oh, got to go make disciples. You don't got to do anything. You forgot that the one with all the authority and the one that is with us always inhabits you. He lives inside of you. So it should be a natural byproduct if you are in love with God for you to bear the fruit of discipleship. It's usually not a disciple making ability problem. It's usually a falling in love with Jesus problem. So when I hear people are struggling to make disciples, I don't point towards the branch, which is, why isn't this branch producing fruit? I go to the root. You're not in love with Jesus. I know that hurts some people when I say that. But you can tell when a person's in love with somebody, right? I've told you how you can tell how a person is in love with somebody. You can see it in their eyes. They always walk around with their head on an angle. Males that are in love, their voices drop an octave. You know, they're all like, yeah, Mike, Broncos are doing great. And then they see the one they're in love with. Hey, baby, it's so good to see you at church today. You can tell when a person's in love. It doesn't take like a human behavior specialist to understand, oh, well, is this person really in love? You can just tell. You can just tell. Okay, here's where I'm going to end. Here's the question I want to ask you. Can the people around you that don't know Jesus tell that you're in love with Jesus? Can they tell? Without you even saying it, without you even opening your mouth and saying, I'm in love with Jesus. Can they see it in your life? Can people see that you are in love with God? Because unless you're in love with God, you won't be able to make disciples. And so I'm not going to tackle this, you know, in terms of the branches of the tree and say, you need to make disciples, because that's task orientation. I'm coming to the root. And I'm saying, are you in love with God? Because if you are grabbing the nutrients of the soil, being planted in good soil, of the word of God, and understanding that, wow, this God is amazing. He's so awesome. It just oozes out of your pores. It's a natural byproduct of just being planted and seeking the nourishment that you can find in the word of God. It's a natural byproduct for you to grow. If you are a tree that's planted in the best of situations with sunlight and the whole process of photosynthesis happening, it's a natural byproduct that you will grow and flourish. Where are you at? Are you going in deep? Are you going in deep with your love relationship with God? Today is a day, and I'm looking around this room, most of us have been around church for a while. And I want to offer you this opportunity. Don't look at that handsome man as he's walking on stage. I usually stay in the light over here, but I feel like I want to connect with you as your brother today and just encourage you to take this opportunity to repent. This is one of those heart-to-heart, brother-to-sister, or brother-to-brother talks, where we can be real as a family and just say, hey, you know what? If you're in that situation, please don't get offended at me. But please take this as an opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm not in love with you, and I need to be in love with you, and you need to work on it. And love is a verb, and meaning you need to take action. Just like marriage, for those of you who are married in this room, you need to work on it. You need to work on your marriage. There are times that it's easy to love your wife, and there are times that love is a verb. That's all I'm going to say about that. And you need to work on it. You need to be proactive. Even how much more, my brothers and sisters, how much more the God of eternity, how much more working on our relationship with Him. Today is the day that we get to repent, meaning that we get to turn away from our agendas, from our selfishness, and turn towards the one who broke open heaven, wrapped himself in human flesh, and died for us so that we could enter into this relationship with him. Here's the encouragement that we find in that. He's not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. And he is the one who initiates this love relationship. 1 John 4 says that we love because he first loves us. So here's your opportunity. I'm going to give you this opportunity. Let's stand to our feet. I'm just going to pray a short prayer. And for those of you who want to respond, just simply come out from where you're standing and just come up to the front here. This is an altar where we can offer ourselves again towards the Lord, saying, God, I'm choosing not my own agenda. I'm choosing to follow you wholeheartedly tonight. And forgive me, God. Forgive me for putting myself first. Forgive me for falling out of love. It's a problem. We treat it like an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's a verb. It's something we need to work at. So God, today, with my brothers and sisters here, Lord, we want to seize this opportunity to repent, to come away from just our self-focused lives. Forgive us, God, for being self-centered at times. And help us to turn our hearts and our heads towards heaven today. We want to repent, meaning turning away from sin and turning away from our own agendas and turning towards you. And so, Lord God, we seize this opportunity to repent. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who graciously loves us, who gives us for our sins. Lord, even your word promises us in Romans 5 that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. while we were still stuck in our sin, you died for us. And so, God, we want to seize this opportunity. Thank you so much that you are a God who loves us and God who restores. In Jesus' name. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to invite you to just take this opportunity. I'm not going to prolong it. Just come out from where you're standing. The people next to you will totally understand if you want to take that step. Just step out from where you are and come forward. We'll only have about 45 seconds before we need to close the service. So just come out from where you are. We'd love to pray for you. But just take this as an opportunity to repent. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just about 15 more seconds. Else would like to respond. Again, this is not for me. This is just an opportunity for you to get before God and just turn.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these people just bold and courageous, Father, to step forward. And Lord, I even pray for those who are wanting to step forward in their hearts right now. Father, I pray, God, that you would, Father, just really speak to us through the words that Nellie preached tonight, Father, just about, Lord, just where we're at, Father, with you. Father, I ask, God, that would release offenses, release unforgiveness, and release areas, Father, that have limited us, God. Father, I pray over every person here up front, God. I just thank you, Lord, that you see them and they're just stepping out, Father. I pray, God, that you would minister to them in this moment, Lord God. And Father, I pray you'll seal this word, Lord God, and help it to go down into our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to continue to pray for these ones who have come forward. And if any of you need prayer, please don't hesitate to come forward. We'd love to pray for you. But you're dismissed at this time. Just be encouraged, everybody. If you need to be baptized next week, please do come and see myself or Roisin. We'd love to see how we can help you in your journey towards baptism next week. But God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week ahead. Feel free to just hang out outside as there are some refreshments outside. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.